That was a pretty good lead-in. I like that. Good morning. Good morning. It is so good to be here, and I'm glad to have an opportunity to make you even more confused than when you first arrived. Because during Lent, we're asking questions. Questions that might not just have one answer. And it's okay to ask questions. The disciples did it all the time. Because God doesn't have a problem with questions. The only people who fear losing control fear questions. So today our question is the really long one that Pastor Karen told us earlier. I did not come up with that, so don't blame me for the length of the title. But it's something that I've always kind of wondered about ever since I was a church kid. In one form or another, what if being on a path toward God is more important than which path it is? Now, to try and answer this question, or at least maybe look at it in a new way, I started to consider the differences between myself and my husband, Carl. There are a lot. But one of the ones that really stuck out to me is I'm a map person. I love maps. I have always enjoyed maps. I collect antique maps, and when I get to a new city, I look at the map and orient myself to everything. I even buy antique maps and give them to people as gifts, a map of where they were born or grew up or something. They relate to me. And so when someone asks me for directions, like maybe directions to the grocery store, I will tell you exactly which street to drive on, which direction to turn. Now, I'm dyslexic, so right and left are hard for me, but north, south, east, and west, for some reason, those make sense. And I will get you to the grocery store. However, Carl is a little bit different. He does not have any internal maps. Now, I thought this was really, really weird when I first met him. He navigates totally by visual clues. He remembers to turn by what's on the corner. Now, turn right at the old gas station. Go past the orange house. Now, he may have gotten this because he grew up in a small town, in a rural small town, and that's the way you give directions. But he can still get you to the grocery store, but the way will be entirely guided by landmarks, and it might not even be the same path or the same route that I gave you. Both ways are totally valid. They get you to the same place. Neither one of these paths is more official or more important or more intellectual than the other. And that's the way I'd like to think about our spiritual journey as well. We all find our way to God, but we may take very, very different paths. Now, if you grew up like me, as a church kid, in the typical Christian church, you are probably shouting at me in your head, but Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That's true. The Gospel of John says this. We have our scripture? You can read along with me. Thomas said to Jesus, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you'll know my Father also. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. So, can both of these ideas be true? Can you really find your path to God in many, many different ways? And at the same time, can Jesus be the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to the Father? For me, it all boils down to who I believe Jesus was or what was the nature of Jesus. And people have debated this since Jesus walked on the earth among them. Now, the disciples called him Messiah. Jesus called himself Son of Man or Son of God. Peter called him the Christ, the Anointed One. But by the time the Gospel of John, where we find this scripture, by the time the Gospel of John was written, about 40 years after the death of Jesus, there had been a lot of debate and questioning and thought about the spiritual nature of Jesus. And many people, including Paul, were starting to talk about Jesus as divine, Jesus as God. One of the most distinctive parts of the Gospel of John is the opening, which a lot of us know by heart. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. This is who or what the Gospel of John believes Jesus was and is. The Word of God made flesh. This is one of the most explicit claims of divinity of Jesus in all of the Gospels. And it's also in this Gospel of John that we find all of these I am statements. We've already heard one of them, I am the way. But we also hear Jesus say, I am the bread of life. I am the vine. I am the good shepherd. I am the very same identifier that the God of Moses said through the burning bush. When Moses said, asked this voice, who should I tell people is talking to me? What is your name? Which God are you? The God of Moses said, I am who I am. I am God. So when Jesus says, I am, he's identifying himself with this God. I am the way and the truth and the life. He is saying, wherever you meet this God, wherever you meet God, you meet me. Wherever there is light and life and love, there is God. The Catholic priest and theologian Richard Rohr has another name for this reality of Jesus. He calls it the universal Christ, the universal anointed spirit that dwelled in the physical person of Jesus, but still dwells among us in light and life and love. That physical presence or the spiritual presence of Jesus has never left us. It is here. And whenever we encounter this spiritual presence, this universal Christ or the Word or the light, whatever you want to call this, whenever we encounter it, we are encountering God. So the reality is that Jesus the Christ is the way to God. But he can show up on so many different paths. Paul pointed this out to us in Acts. So Paul is traveling around the Middle East preaching about this Jesus. Again, many years after the death of Jesus. And finally he arrives in Athens, the capital of Greece. And like many other philosophers and religious scholars at the time, he goes to the Areopagus. The Areopagus is a place in Athens. It was also a religious and legal council. He's going to present his case for this God, this Jesus that he proclaims. I love what he says here. So, Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive in every way that you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship, as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God that made the world and everything in it, being the Lord of heaven and earth, doesn't live in these temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place. He made you. He made humanity that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. But he is not actually far from each one of us. For, and this quote is from a Greek philosopher, and I practiced the name all weekend, Epimenides. Paul quotes, he's telling the Greeks, your own people have said this, in him we live and move and have our being. And also some of your own poets, he says, and this one is from the poet Aratus, for we are indeed his offspring. So what Paul is saying is, you guys think this is an unknown God. No, you already know God. You've already met him. They have met the universal Christ, the Word, the life, the way on their own path. They had even built an altar to him. Their philosophers and poets had taught them about this God. The unknown God you worship, said Paul, is Christ, who I am proclaiming. In my ministry, I've met hundreds of people who have encountered the Word of God, the universal Christ, without or maybe before attaching the encounter to the person of Jesus. Each experience is unique, but they all have something similar. Bonnie. Bonnie was a friend of mine, still is. She grew up in a non-Christian household, a very abusive household. When she got to college, she was invited by some new friends to their Bible study group. She didn't know what to expect, but she showed up, and they welcomed her. They surrounded her with love. They invited her out for pizza afterwards. And she says that she felt love. For the first time, she encountered God through the pathway of community. Evan was one of my parishioners a few years ago. He was going through a really rough divorce. His ex-wife was making it hard for him to see his kids, and he was very troubled. He started doing yoga. Went to a yoga class, and the yoga instructor invited him to a meditation session with other people. So Evan went and sat and learned how to calm himself, learned how to quiet those negative voices in his head, and he told me later that he encountered God through this path of peace. But my favorite story is Laura. I worked with Laura when I lived in London. Now, she was quite a bit younger than me, so when I say that she loved running 10 miles to work every day and 10 miles home, you're not picturing me running 10 miles to and from work. But Laura was a long-distance runner. She loved it. And while we were working together, her sister got the news that she was receiving a kidney that she had needed for a long time. They had found a donor, and her sister went in and received this kidney and went through all the therapy. And after the experience and her sister was home, Laura was, she wanted to give back somehow. She was so grateful for what people had done. So she came up with what I thought was a very crazy idea. She was going to run from London to Rome. Yes. She called it from home to Rome, and she was going to raise money as she ran for Ronald McDonald House, because that's where her family had lived and received help while her sister was getting the kidney transplant. She followed what is an ancient pilgrim path. It's actually from Canterbury in England to Rome. Some of you have been in my Bible study where I talked about this. But she ran probably 20 miles or so every day for weeks. And along the way, she stayed in hostels that had been set up on the path. She stayed in monasteries who opened their doors, who had been opening their doors for centuries to pilgrims. She stayed in convents who were doing the same thing, and they offered her free boarding and free food. They said, "All we ask is that you pay it forward somehow." As Laura ran, and she thought about how grateful she was, not just for the Ronald McDonald House and for the donor who provided the kidney, but for these people who opened their hearts and their spirits to pilgrims on the way, she encountered God. And remember, Laura was, like most British, not religious at all, but she felt that she encountered God through this spirit of hospitality and gratitude on her journey. Those are just a few examples of people who have encountered God on their own path. So I'll say to you, whenever you feel accepted and loved by a community, whenever you experience awe at a sunset or at the birth of a child, whenever you gain insight or understanding in the middle of a chaotic situation, whenever you hear that little voice inside of you saying, "I am somebody," whenever these things happen to you, you are encountering the Word of God, the bread of life, the Good Shepherd, the way, the truth, and the life. So back to our question for today. What if being on a path toward God, whichever path that is more important than which path it is? I hope that I've given you something to think about, but this I do know, and I will state until my last breath, that if your path takes you to a place of love, then you have found God. Amen.